healing in sacrament this All Saints Sunday comes by grace. The healing in sacrament is the very grace of God. We together as a community of faith express our faith in believing and in belonging and in behaving. And as important as our believing and behaving, they are grounded by grace in the grace of Almighty God. Healing in sacrament, 'twas grace that led me home. We celebrate, of course, this Lord's Day, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Holy Communion. All are warmly welcome and invited to receive. But also today, and more so in this moment of reflection, we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Baptism later this early afternoon. The sacrament of baptism is the initiation in faith, the beginning of the journey of faith. With Holy Communion, it is one of our two sacraments. Yes, we recognize sacramental moments and rites, confirmation, ordination, penance and unction and marriage and all, but we recognize especially and particularly this Lord's Day, the sacraments of communion and especially of holy baptism. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. The sacrament of baptism is the sign and seal of God's incursion, God's preventing grace, God's grace outreaching, God's embrace, love, acceptance, pardon, healing, holding, all, especially as today with one, when it comes to a child, an infant, we recognize fully in the moment that this is God's work, well ahead of our poor power, thank you, Mr. Lincoln, to add or detract. Grace is with us, guiding us and sustaining us in these sacraments. Yes, believing is crucial. Yes, behaving is central, but they both rest finally and more fully in the grounding of grace. And it matters. It matters in how we hear the scripture. Now we have the echoes of Paul in Ephesians. Think of Ephesians as a book of echoes, 40 years, say, after the martyrdom of the apostle to the Gentiles. A student, pseudepigraphically, is remembering Paul, and can you hear it? So ineffable, so wonderful, the words, the phrases. Ah, wisdom, yes. Ah, revelation, yes. Ah, the eyes of the heart enlightened, yes. Ah, the name that is above every name, yes. Ah, the body of Christ gathered for us in grace. Ephesians and its echoes are a warning to us, a teaching for us about how to hear Luke. Now, Luke chapter 6 is the Sermon on the Plain. It's featured also in Matthew in a much longer depiction. Matthew's sermon is three times as long as that of Luke. So you have in Luke the same material in 30% of the time. Isn't that wonderful? Here he is. And what does he teach? Luke remembers. We do too. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. But pause. Those Dominical sayings, those commands, are plural, not singular. They are to you plural. You all. You all y'all together. They are meant to sign God's grace among us, to allow us to avoid victimhood and stretch and grow and develop by God's grace. Ephesians is the echo we need rightly to hear the word of grace in Luke in the 6th chapter. You know, in this baptism this afternoon, we'll hold the infant for a moment, about that more in just a moment. But across the sacrament of baptism, there is a line in every instance. And it's a line with twin shadows in every instance. You know these. You know them as closely as you know your own self. The first is the shadow of death. Death makes us mortal. Facing death makes us human. The shadow of death. In the last month, including this next Tuesday, we shall have celebrated with reverence and grace the lives of three: Aaron Edwards, Rising Junior, age 20, James Wynn, arguably our most noted humanist scholar, surprisingly age 71, and Tuesday, Adelaide Cromwell, at the very age of 100, she, Professor Emerita, founder of our African American Studies program. Across every moment of baptism, there is this shadow. Death is awful. It's horrible. It's the last enemy, as the Christian scripture reminds us. Anyone here who has lost someone they love knows without a further syllable about this shadow. But there is one, if possible, even further, harsher shadow across baptism, and that is sin. That is the, describe it in any way you like, biblically or otherwise, what we inherit from the past. Sin is fracture. It is oppression. It is corruption. It is injustice. It is, Gardner Taylor said it so well, it's the gone wrongness of life. There's something, he said, loose in the universe. And across baptism fall, every Lord's Day in celebration and every sacramental moment in grace, these two shadows, reminding us that as important as are believing and behaving, against that twin shadow, we're going to need something further and stronger, and that's the belonging that is given to us in the grace of Almighty God through the sacraments of the practice of the church, including through the ages to Marsh Chapel today. Do you know, in the year 400 or so, there was a great conflict in the life of the church. It was between Pelagius, a wonderful preacher, a British monk, speaking in Rome and elsewhere, who emphasized believing and behaving. And he said, human beings have choices, and that's good. Human beings have freedom, and that's good. Human beings have a capacity for morality, and that's good. And furthermore, he said, the Lord wouldn't have told us to behave this way if he didn't expect us to do it, including, preeminently, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that's a tall order. It's in the scripture. It has biblical backing. And Pelagius almost won the day. 400 was a year of decline, a year of cultural decline, a year of social decline, a year of political decline, a year of governmental decline. History majors, what happened in 412? Yes, the Visigoths sacked Rome. And over against Pelagius stood Augustine of Hippo. Pelagius almost won the day, but Augustine argued otherwise. Admitting the strength of believing and behaving, he also said, human freedom only goes so far. Learning is important, but it's not the only thing needed. There is a corruption that comes to us from inheritance, and for human beings to become fully human, there needs to be the grace of God grounded in sacraments and otherwise. And furthermore, Augustine said, I can tell you personally, if it had been only Pelagius believing and behaving, I would still be an intelligent, belief-ridden, philandering pagan. But by grace, I was changed and saved. And so he gave evidence. He said, grace came in the prayers of my mother. Yes. Grace came at the experience of the death in young adulthood of my dearest friend. Yes. Grace came in the eloquence of my preacher, Ambrose of Milan. Yes. Grace came also, he said, in the flow and guidance of life, including a moment in the garden where he heard a voice saying, "Take and read and open the scripture." The church over time, including to this hour, has recognized the gifts of Pelagius, but followed the sterner, deeper truth in Augustine's teaching. So that this afternoon, about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, a baby will be brought forward. By the way, he's a beautiful child. I have a picture of just about the most beautiful 6-month-old you can imagine. And there is scripture, yes. And there is liturgy, sure. There's prayer. And then there's a moment. It's a strange moment where mother and father will hand the child to the minister. And the pastor in baptism, she or he will, at that moment, receive the child to recognize, important as the family is, it's not everything. Important as parents are, they're not everything. Honor father and mother, that's the 5th commandment. But parents are not God, that's the 1st commandment. And into the arms of the church comes this beautiful baby boy. He's part of your family. He's your joy. He's your responsibility. Carried along with the long train of witnesses, east and west, north and south, the parade of the church through the ages will say to this baby Yuri, "It's not bad company. It's not perfect, but it's good. And we are here with you, and we are here for you." Which brings us to the sermon's conclusion, with one exception, speaking of you. You know, we in this room, wonderful, have received 7 course meals in faith. We've sat at the table from beginning to end, from soup to nuts. We've received the 7 courses 3 times over, and it's wonderful, including in a moment. We have been given the gifts of faith. You know the Lord's Prayer by heart. Good for you. You have a favorite passage in Scripture. It's probably from Philippians. Good for you. You know the Psalms. Good for you. You have a favorite hymn. It'll be different for each one. Actually, no, it's either going to be "How Great Thou Art" or "In the Garden," but you have a favorite hymn in any case. But near you this week, sitting next to you at lunch, in the chemistry lab in the afternoon, in your workplace during the week, in your neighborhood, there are women and men who haven't opened the napkin, haven't sat down once. Not 7 courses, not any. Not threefold, not at all. Well, the grace of God carries us, but we have a little bit we can do, don't you know? And what's that, week by week? To think, before I come up the steps, the venerable steps of Marsh Chapel with John Wesley above, to whom have I spoken this week? Saying, "You might want to meet me at Sunday morning at 11 o'clock at Marsh." Or, if that's too much, turn on the radio at 11 o'clock. Listen to us. A word of welcome, invitation, engagement, outreach. It's what we can do. It's what we should do. It's what we ought to do. Or, as your fine poet put it, "I'm going out to clean the pasture spring. I'll only stop to rake the leaves away and wait to watch the water clear I may. I shan't be gone long. You come too."